The enormity of this is so great. I would trust that each one is attentive to the Word of God tonight. And I would especially direct my comments tonight to those in this room who are here without Christ as your Savior. I want to welcome you here tonight, and I trust that the Lord has something for you. I'd like to begin with number 17. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore the load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus. Lord of glory, hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may. Shall we stand? Sing number 17.
Have you any room for Jesus?
God's blessing. These meetings, in Ezekiel chapter 1. It's not my intent to follow through Ezekiel. I can't do that. But you know, I was impressed, and have been impressed before, that what we find there in Ezekiel chapter 1, and we just read verse 26, maybe we'll just read that again. It's too long to go. We don't have enough time to read all of it because this isn't really what I have before me. But I would like to introduce my subject with this. In verse 26, let's read verse 25. There was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. That's the seraphim, cherubims. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, turn over to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. We'll read this verse from verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Chapter 4. Verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second like a calf. The third had a face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts or living creatures had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Verse chapter 5, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. I'm not going to read any further. My purpose was to give us a little bit of a picture of that unseen world
You know, we can go about in this scene and we're not conscious. We're not conscious really of what's going on up there, are we? And the sinner goes on in his sins as though nothing is going to happen, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of man is fully set in itself to do evil. And they go on and on as though it's going to last forever. And they are not conscious of what is going on up there. But you and I have seen from this book that there is a firmament not only under heaven, where you and I are, but there's that which is above the firmament. And that's what we are dealing with tonight, my friend. That's what I want to present to you tonight and to each heart here, the fact that we have to do with Him. That same one that was seen in Ezekiel is the same one who came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. The same one that man crucified and nailed to the tree and then sent back to heaven saying, "We don't want him." Is that what your heart is saying? Don't tell me about him. I don't want him. Don't rock the boat. I've got my prosperity. I've got my fame. I've got my whatever it might be to keep you occupied down here, and you don't like to be reminded that you are responsible to a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. We have read, "Lord God Almighty, Him that was and is to come." He's been here once, and He's coming again. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and now He's going to come back again very quickly, very soon, to take unto Himself those who have received His word and His work. Have you? Are you sitting here tonight in your sins or in Christ? There's only one of two places. Were you in the meeting this morning? You know, there's children here. I don't know where you stand as far as your soul's salvation is concerned. But I want you to know that He knows, the one who is above the firmament. He looks down into your heart and He knows whether you are real or whether you are showing feigned obedience to Him. Not a solemn thing. There's nothing. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You can't get by with anything. The meeting this morning, we sang a hymn. I'm just going to read some of the verses. "The tempest's awful voice was heard. O Christ, it broke on Thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. It bore the storm for me. Thy form was scarred, Thy visage marred. Now cloudless peace for me. For me, Lord Jesus, Thou hast died." Can you say this? You children, you young people, you sat in the meeting this morning and you sang this hymn. Did you? "For me, Lord Jesus, Thou hast died, and I have died in Thee. Thou art risen, my bands are all untied, and now Thou livest in me. The Father's face of radiant grace shines now in light on me." I was impressed with that meeting this morning, how it must have looked from above the firmament. As He looked down, He was here in our presence this morning. We didn't see Him except by faith. And we know He was there. And we sang that hymn. Did you sing it out of reality? But oh, as He looked down, I kind of pictured myself up there with Him. beholding that song of praise that went up. And I thought, you know, there's only 500 of us here. What's it going to be like in the glory with Him when it will be all the redeemed from all ages and all the hosts, thousands upon ten thousands upon ten thousands of angels? I can't begin to even comprehend what it will be like. But I know I will be there with my voice raising that song of praise. Will you? We sing sometime, will you be there and I? Will you? Ah, where were you this morning? Did you sing that hymn? Can you say, for me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died in thee? Or are you hardened to these things? I am thinking of a family at this moment who have children. Some of them are saved, but they have one boy. Teenager now. The testimony concerning him is that they do not think he is saved. He has sat in the gospel meeting time and time and time again. His father preaches the gospel faithfully. Doesn't seem to fit. It just runs off his back like water off a duck, as they say. And you know, it's possible to do that, for that to happen. And I hope there's no one in this room like that. You know, as the Word of God is proclaimed to you, you are responsible for what you do with it. You will not leave this room the same way you came in, for you will be doubly responsible for what you do with Jesus. God is not mocked. No, He's not. And God's love for you and me was so great that He sent that one who is above the firmament. He sent him down to this scene in love for your soul and mine. And He saw him go to the cross of Calvary. And He saw those wicked hands take him and nail him to that tree. They heard those voices say, away with him, we will not have this man to reign over us. And your voice and mine was in that crowd. I want to tell you something that perhaps you don't realize. That He paid the price to purchase you. He owns you. Did you know that? And He owns me. Even if I do not put my trust in Him, He owns you. Because He bought you. You want a word for that? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm sorry, not 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm thinking of a different one. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm thinking of one phrase in here. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. He paid the price. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who found treasure in a field. And when he saw this treasure, I'm not quoting it exactly, I'm kind of paraphrasing it, but when he saw this treasure, what did he do? He sold all that he had and he bought the field. The field is the world, and he owns this world, not only because he created it, but because he bought it. And now he has paid the price to set you free. Do you want to be set free? Does it mean anything to you that you belong to Him by purchase? And if you don't trust Him, if you don't
accept the offer that he gives you to set you free, it's mutiny. It's like a man who is the captain of a ship. He owns a ship, and the crew belongs to him. And they rise up, and they mutiny, in a way. And so if you leave this world in your sins with that offer of salvation there in front of you, how responsible you are. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because of it. Oh, my friend, don't tamper with the Word of God. Don't toy with it. Don't think that you can sit here tonight and listen to this and have this Word open before you and think that you can go out of that door as you came in. You cannot do it, because God holds you responsible for what you have heard. And he wants your heart, my friend. Give it to him in all its sins, and he'll wash your sins away. The blood has been shed. The price has been paid, never to be paid again. And he offers it to you tonight, full and free. Oh, you know, there's so many things that can happen in this world so quickly that can rob you of that opportunity. Where I work for a place that makes vegetable oil. And we sometimes send it in bulk cars. And some of the customers demand that these bulk cars are purged with nitrogen. Nitrogen is an inert gas. You can't live in nitrogen. Can't live without it, but you can't live in it. If you're in nitrogen for 4 minutes, you're dead. If you get into nitrogen, only nitrogen, you're out like that. You don't know what hits you. You suffocate, and in 4 minutes, you're brain dead. So these cars are purged with nitrogen. And I was working with these fellows one day, and I went for lunch. And when I came back, the ambulance was there, and the police were there. And everybody was running around, and I wondered what had happened. And they said, "There's someone in the car." And I said, "Who?" And they told me, "Well, I'd just been working with him an hour before." And then I found out that there was two of them in there. One fellow went into the car, and he's out like that. He went down. All the safety things were in place. And it was foolishness to go into that car with all these things in place. The masks, the hoist to lift him out. It was all there. But he went down to retrieve a spout that had broken off and fallen in and had to be taken out before they filled it with the oil. And he went down and lost his life for that foolish thing. And one of the fellows that was working with him saw it, and he went down after him. And he just got his head below the hatch, and he fell off the ladder, and he landed in the bottom of the car. He was gone, too. And by the time I got over there, there were three in there. Three men. And one of them was still alive because of the quick thinking of one of the fellows. This man had gone down. The third man had gone down because his brother was down there. Now the Word of God tells us that no man can give to God a ransom for his brother. He can't save him. Nobody can save. You can't save your brother. Only God can do that. But this man had gone down for his brother. He had the mask on, he had the gas tanks on, and he couldn't fit through the hatch. So he said, "Take them off and hand them to me when I get in there." And as he went down, his head went below the hatch and he fell off the ladder, just like that. and he was down there. Fortunately, he fell down with his face up, and the man had quick thinking that was up above, and he turned the oxygen on, and he let the mask down and hovered it over his face, kept him alive until the rest of us could get some oxygen tanks from the lab, and we opened the bung at the bottom of the car, and we forced oxygen up inside the car to try and expel all the nitrogen in there. But they hauled three men out of that. We didn't know for sure whether the third one was going to make it. By the grace of God, he made it. But as I saw them bring those fellows up out of that car, they didn't look like there was anything wrong with them. They looked like they were asleep, but they were in eternity. They didn't know that this was going to happen at 11:45. By 12:30, they were dead. It can happen just like that. You don't know when your time is up. It's foolishness to not be ready. It's foolishness to not heed the word of God. We warn you tonight. Because there's wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, and a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Don't trifle with the word of God. He wants your heart, and he wants it today. Tomorrow may be too late. I was thinking of that little verse that we get in the book of Ecclesiastes. There was a little city and a few men in it. And the great king came into that city, and he besieged it, built a great bulwark against it. And there was a poor wise man in that city, and he by his wisdom delivered that city. And yet no man remembered that poor wise man. What's that all about? We remembered that poor wise man this morning. The Lord Jesus is the man, the king is the devil, the city is the world, and that's why I say he bought the world. He purchased it with his blood. He paid the price in order that he might set you free. Do you want him? Do you remember what he has done for you, young people, children? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? He would say, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to shame. Jehovah. God smote his son for you. He suffered at the hand of man, yes, but he suffered at the hand of God, because God required that a sacrifice must be made in order for you and for me to be set free. We couldn't pay the price ourselves. We were debtors, and we had nothing to pay. Bankrupt. What could you offer to him who owns the world? You can't offer anything but yourself. Oh, my friend, he loves you. And he died for you. Let's turn for a moment to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 25. I'm going to read the whole chapter, except for a few verses, and we'll comment on it as we have time. But I think as we read this chapter, you will probably get the picture. We'll read from verse 2. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal,
and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away from every man from his master. Shall I my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up unto after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us by both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband, Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me of evil for good. Verse 23, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath wrought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days, yet a man is risen up to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with thine own blood. Verse 35. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him,
and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. And it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth, and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. A beautiful picture we have here. And yet a solemn picture, because it's typical, you know, of the man of the world, that he is ignoring the God of all grace that has approached him with this offer of salvation. And man goes on his way. He has heard about Christ. He has heard about the cross. There are many that say they have not, and I believe it too. But I'm talking about those who have heard it. And they can say, as this man of Belial said, Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Are you saying that tonight, my friend, in your heart? What have I to do with Christ? Who is he? You might not be saying it with your lips, but your very denial. Your very denial. You know, I was impressed with someone in the prayer meeting tonight mentioning that we pray for those whose answer will be, I can't remember exactly how he put it, but we trust and we pray that the answer will be toward thee. It will be yes. It can only be 2 answers, right? And the very denial of him is to say, Who is David? David is a picture of Christ, you know. And here is David. This scene that we have here, David is fleeing from Saul. And he has been living in the cave of Adullam with 600 of his faithful men. And he has been going from cave to cave to cave, no doubt, and from hill to hill and from place to place, trying to avoid Saul, who was out to slay him. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus in this day. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so he's in a place of rejection right now. They sent him back, saying, We don't want him. And he's in the place of rejection. And so man goes on his way, and he says, Who is David? Who is Christ? What have I to do with Christ? Oh, my friend, you have everything to do with him, because he owns you. He owns you. And he has a right to you. But you can't belong to him unless you accept what he has done for you. And he paid an awful price, my friend. He laid down his life. He shed his blood upon the cross. He suffered at the hand of a holy God who brought down that judgment upon him, stroke upon stroke, that you and I might be set free. For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died. Well, we find him running. And now we find him in the field of this man, Nabal, whose name means a fool. And he approaches him in grace, and he says he's looking for a positive response from this man. And he goes to him, and he's in need. He wants some food. And what does he get instead? He gets a slap in the face. And the Lord Jesus got the same treatment. They slapped him in the face. They pulled his beard. They plaited that crown of thorns upon his head. We read in the Word of God that his face was so marred more than any man, and his form than the sons of men. Does it mean anything to you? What are you going to do with Jesus when he's done so much for you? And so he sends his young man to this man and tells him what to say, and he tells them what he thinks of David. He's just like any of these others that have left their masters and said, "Who is he anyway? He's just a rebel." And so they come back and tell David, and David rises up. He rises up. He says, "Gird on your swords. We're going to settle the score." And you know, there's a day coming, my friend, when God is going to bring judgment on this world. It's the God of all grace right now. But the day is coming when, you know, God, all judgment has been committed to the Son. And that same Jesus who hung upon the tree, and who you nailed to the tree and sent back, saying you don't want him, he's going to come in power and glory. And all are redeemed with him when the Lord Jesus shall descend from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be revealed in his saints. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be with him that day, in that day when he comes with the sword, and he's going to bring judgment on those that have refused him. That's his strange work. He does not want to bring judgment. But God is not only a God of love, but he's a holy and a righteous God. And the day comes when God says, "My spirit will not always strive with man," and he's going to bring judgment to this world. And so David girds on his sword, and he's going to come, and he's going to execute that judgment, because David is God's anointed. David was God's anointed. And Nabal didn't care. If he knew it, he didn't care. But Abigail knew. Abigail knew all about him. And Abigail was his wife. Are you going to say that you don't know what the Lord Jesus is worthy of? Are you going to say that you don't know anything about him when you have listened to the story over and over and over again? You are responsible, my friend, my dear young person, my dear children. You are responsible for what God has laid before you. Your parents are praying for you. We prayed for you in the room there. And I tell you, I understood a little bit about what it says in Acts when the room was shaken, as they prayed. That's how I felt. Because there was prayer for you, and there's prayer for each one that was not saved here tonight. Is that you? I don't know who you are. I don't know your soul. I don't know your heart. I don't know whether you are still in your sins or not, but God knows. And you're responsible with the eye of God upon you tonight to do something with it. What are you going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Are you going to turn your back on Him? Are you saying tonight, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Who is Lord Jesus? Well, Abigail heard about it, and she made haste. And she came to head him off. Came to stop him from doing something that was not of God. You know, sometimes we get angry by the way people treat our Savior, don't we? I don't know whether that's the right spirit or not, but it upsets us. When we think of such grace that God has manifested to a soul and they spurn it, they mock it, they turn away from it, they treat it like Nabal did. It bothers us in a way. I understand David. But you know, God in grace, the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared. And we're still in the day of grace. God has not brought judgment yet. But he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And you are under the judgment of God. You are in a very dangerous position, my dear friend. My boy and girl, my young person. Are you saved? You know, a few years ago, there was a young person, 19 years of age, that was saved in the breaking of bread. At the remembrance of the Lord. Wonderful. And she said to me afterwards, I want to remember the Lord. I want to be baptized and I want to remember the Lord because He's done so much for me. I said, when? As soon as possible. I also know of one who was put away from the Lord's table and 10 years afterwards he was saved. According to his own admission. It's possible, you know, to be in that place of privilege, in that place of profession, and be still in your sins. What an awful position to be in, but there's still time. You're still here. You can still change that. Stop and think about, as we've had before today, stop and think about the love that He had to you, and that will draw out your heart to Him. Stop and think about this hymn here again. Death and the curse were in our cup, O Christ, and 'twas full for Thee. But Thou hast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up, left but the love for me. Jehovah lifted up His rod, O Christ, it fell on Thee. Thou wast forsaken of Thy God, no distance now for me. Thy blood beneath that rod has flowed, Thy bruising healeth me. I want you, my friend, to stop and think of that. Apply it to yourself. Supposing you're the only one in this room and God was speaking to you. He is. He is speaking to you. And if you are in your sins, He is speaking to you because this is to all. That whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you a whosoever tonight? Are you here as a whosoever? Of course you are. He bought the world, and you're in it. And so, it applies to you. The offer is to you. The offer is to you and to me. And I want to tell you, my friend, I took it. And I found that it was real. And He gives me a peace in my soul that this world cannot give. Are you still trying to find your satisfaction in this world? I talked to a man. In fact, I worked with a man once. He was a scorner of the gospel, but he was a Sunday school preacher. He wouldn't take a joyful news calendar that I offered him, but he would take any other kind of calendar, and you know the kind of me. That's the kind of man he was. And he got fired from the company, or at least he got ingloriously let go from the company because of harassment to some of the ladies. And they graciously extended his coverage, his insurance coverage, for another year or two while he found another job. And so when his time was just about up, he came to the office to renew his insurance policy. And he just renewed it. That was on a Monday morning to before noon, and at 2 o'clock he was dead. Just like Nabal, his heart died within him. This very same week, a dear brother who used to come to our meetings, not gathered with us, but he was a dear brother. His name was Plossman Kruger. Some have met him. But he used to enjoy coming and sitting in the reading meetings. And he participated. We enjoyed it. And it was the highlight of the week for him if he could come to our meetings and sit under the sound of the Word and just participate in the reading of the Word. The very same week, he dropped dead. There were two funerals that week. This man and dear brother Kruger. He was standing there. He had a heart attack before, and he was standing there. His wife had just helped him get in the washroom. And she turned her back and started to walk away. And there was a thud. She turned around and he was on the floor. And he was gone. He was gone before he hit the floor. But what a release. What a difference between these two men. Where will it be with you, my friend? If your heart should suddenly die within you tonight, where would it send you? What a solemn thought that is. Because you are responsible, I say again. Our time is just thought up. Nabal died. And as we go on there, we find that now he was like everybody else in this world that has a good, so-called good time. What was he doing at the time? He was partying. He was having a good time, wasn't he? But God. Here was David out there patiently waiting. David had given him a warning. God has given you a warning. David was waiting God's time. He could have taken it in his own hands, but he dare not after this. Abigail interceded. And so we'll just go through it quickly now, because God's purpose for you and me is not just to save us and let us go. He wants to save us and to set us free. But it's like the little slave girl who the man purchased. She was up there on the block, and he was bidding on her. And he kept on bidding higher and higher and higher, and finally he got her. You've heard the story. Does my heart good to hear it again, though. So I'll tell it again. And he bought this little slave girl. And she said, and now she was so afraid. What was her new master going to be like? And so he goes up to her, and she says, "Oh, master, master." And he says, "I bought you. and you belong to me, and I'll set you free.
She says, oh, Master. Oh, Master. I'll serve you forever. She didn't want to be set free. No. She would be a bond slave forever with a master like that. You are serving the wrong master if you are not serving Christ. And he's leading you down the road to hell. That's where he is. That's where God has provided that place for the devil and his angels. And he wants company there. And he wants your company. But the Lord Jesus wants your company too. He has died to set you free. He paid for you. He paid that price, the ransom for your soul. What will you do with Jesus who died for you? And you want something else, my friend, because the day is coming when he's coming back again and God is gathering out of this world a people for his name and for his son. It's called the church. And when he comes, there's going to be that shout, that trumpet sound, and where all the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's what he wants. He will usher us in to the Father's house. You know, there's a wonderful story about the Jewish wedding. I don't have time to tell her, but I wish I did. But you know, so beautiful. And when the man came, I'll just go to the end of it. When the man came to claim his wife, when he came to carry to get his wife, he came to her father, and he came with that which would. The proof of purchase that he could support her. He came with a document of espousal, and he came with a flask of wine. This is the way they used to do it, I understand, years ago at this time. And when he would come to her father, and he would present this to him, and if he accepted, he would call his daughter. And if his daughter accepted, she would drink the glass of wine and the trumpet would be blown. Then he went away for a whole year. And he went to his father's house and he prepared a room for her. He prepared accommodations for her. And he didn't know when the marriage feast would take place. Only his father knew. Would you believe it? Only his father knew. And when his father was satisfied that everything was ready, then he told his son, go and get your wife. And then the last trump was blown. You know, at the last trump, isn't that beautiful? And then he went, and during this time, his wife was preparing herself. She was preparing her entourage, and she was waiting, and she put a lamp in the window. And in case he came at night and found her not ready, she carried another flask of oil. So that when he found, if he came at night, he would find her ready. And then he would come, and he would take his betrothed, and he would take her back to his father's house, and his father would receive them, and he would take his hand, her hand, and put it in the hand of her bridegroom, and they became man and wife. And then he would take her into the place that he had prepared, and he would say, I want you to put on your most beautiful garment, and I'm going to take you out
And I'm going to introduce you to my friends. And he would take them out, take her out, and he would present her to his friends, the friends of the bridegroom. And then the feast would begin. Beautiful. That's what he wants for you and for me. Are you going to miss it by saying no to Christ? That's what he wants for you, my friend. He wants you to become his bride. You belong to him. But he wants you closer than that. He wants you redeemed, to set you free, and to become his own beloved wife. Let's pray.